great problems in Christendom today. People have forgotten that. We were not worthy. We are not worthy on our own of anything, and yet God in his mercy. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter this morning. I think I'm going to start in the 9th verse reading. I just want to keep a little bit of the context still here so we don't forget where we've been. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." How did he know that? "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I'm going to quit there. So last time we considered in particular the 12th verse, this thought about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and recognizing that this isn't speaking about working for our salvation, about somehow making ourselves worthy. We're not worthy. But rather it has more to do with the thought about the personal responsibility that each one of us has for our own relationship with the Lord. Our salvation is ongoing until the Lord takes us from here, one way or the other, whichever way we go. Our salvation is ongoing until that time. And each one of us has a personal responsibility. And verse 13, you know, people wouldn't try to take things in, you know, little chunks out of context. These things would be easier. Because verse 13 pretty well clears up that thought about somehow we're working for our salvation. And this is what we're going to consider this morning. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." There's some interesting things in the words here. This word worketh, the Greek word is energeo, which is the word from which we get our word energy. So you don't have to think very hard about that. We know what energy does. Energy is necessary for everything to function. And energy comes from God. I have an interesting thought, by the way, because as an engineer, one of the things that you know, one of the things we know is there is no free energy. It comes from somewhere and it dissipates when you use it. People want to create machines or whatever that will give them, say, free electricity, for example, just runs on its own, doesn't need any input or anything. They call them perpetual machines. They've been trying it for 1,000 years, and there isn't one still, because you have to get energy from somewhere. And I think that's an interesting thought about our spiritual lives. We have to get energy from somewhere, and it comes from God. And he works in our lives, and it's an ongoing thing. So again, there's no perpetual motion here in that, you know, I just need God to start and then I'll be okay on my own, right? I'll keep going. No, the energy continually comes from him. For every aspect of our life, for every moment and every walk of our life, our energy comes from him. The ability to do something for him comes from him. I always think back to David. When he was preparing for the house, for the temple, to build the temple, and he was gathering stuff, and he gets together there with the people, and he thanks the Lord for the opportunity to do this, and then he says something very interesting, I think it's very telling, because he thanks the Lord for the opportunity and ability to do this, but he says, "Of your own have we given you," right? And he says that, and I think, you know, he was talking about supplies at that particular time, but I was thinking about how that applies in a general sense. There's nothing we give to the Lord that's not his own. If we give him any part of our life, that was his. If we give him any activity in our life, he's the one that enables that activity. He's the one that gives us energy. We heard this morning was a really good start, and Seth had no idea what my lesson is because he hasn't been in the Sunday school class, but God is the one that is doing the work on the clay, and it's his work, and whatever comes out of that, it's what he did. There wouldn't even be any clay if it wasn't for God, and he also mentioned that God is the one that created us and sustains us. So even our own very breath every day is sustained by God. So it all belongs to him, and so it is God which worketh in you. And this is the key thing that God's people need to learn, to rely on the work of God in our lives by his Holy Spirit. See, when we take in the word, God is working in our lives if we allow him by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes this word that we hear this morning and whenever time you study it or read it or hear it somewhere else even, the Holy Spirit takes the word and works it in our lives. If we'll allow him. He's the energy behind us. And I thought this was also interesting. He worketh both the will and to do. The word will there, it has the idea of intent. So even our very intention to do something for him comes from him. And to do, which is the actual activity. It means to be active. It also means to be efficient. I thought that was interesting. It is, by the way, just so you know, it's the same energeo word that we found earlier. Isn't that interesting? God gives us the energy to put forth energy for him. Isn't that interesting? And it totally blows away the idea that somehow in the previous verse we were going to work our salvation. And this is why often people get in trouble with God's word, because they fail to read the whole thing. And they like to take little parts of it and make it fit something they want it to fit. I can do this with all sorts of things in the Bible. I can find little snippets of stuff and I can make it say what I want it to say. I can make it apply the way I want it to be in my life. I quote often here, George Huggins. He was a good friend of mine at work, and he writes a lot of interesting things. And the other day he wrote something I thought was interesting. It went along with some thoughts I've been having lately. And he wrote, I don't remember, I didn't write it down. I didn't think about it when I was doing it. But he said, people are glad to recognize God or to acknowledge God as long as his opinions are the same as theirs. Isn't that true? That's the way the world is. We're glad to acknowledge there's a God and to take in whatever as long as it matches what we want it to do. And we can take God's word and do that. And Peter even speaks about those that wrest the scriptures. It means to twist or to wrestle the scriptures. They're doing it to fit something they want it to mean. How much better to just take God's word the way he intends it. And as we compare scripture with scripture, then we can't come up with anything that indicates that we are working our salvation. God is the one that works in us. Yes, we have a personal responsibility before him to allow him to do this work. We have a personal responsibility to be willing. But God is the one that does the work. I'm going to read a few verses from the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, just a couple of things that I came across as I was studying this. 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, chapter 30. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and other princes by the word of the Lord. This is interesting because God had sent word for something, but here it says that he gave them the heart to do it. They came together, they humbled themselves before him. God, recognizing that they needed the help of the Lord. We should do the same. To recognize every day that we need His help. We need Him to work in us and through us. Isaiah says something interesting along these lines in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. He says here, Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. A recognition here. And it's so important for God's people to recognize the work of God in their lives. This goes obviously contrary to the way the world thinks, which is you make of yourself what you want to make of yourself, and you do what you want to do, and you know you're the one that's going to accomplish everything. As God's children, we need to recognize that if we accomplished anything, it's because of God. And that's not just concerning the work of the Lord, by the way. Some people say, well, you know, when it comes to the work of the Lord, yeah, that's, you know, I let God do that. But when it comes to my own stuff, every part of our lives, we don't accomplish anything. Nobody is able in themselves. We need the work of the Lord in our lives. And that goes for every part of our lives. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. I think sometimes we forget a little bit about the Apostle Paul and how, I think sometimes people think of him, you know, as some kind of a super apostle, if you will, and those kinds of things. And he reminds us, and not just here, but he reminds us in multiple places about his dependence on God. And I think that's important for us to recognize, because the Apostle Paul doesn't claim to be something of himself. In verse 5, did I say 2 Corinthians 3? If I didn't, that's what I meant. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So Paul recognizes that in the place where he has been placed, that his sufficiency isn't in himself, but it's of God. None of us are super anything outside of God. If we do anything, if we accomplish anything, if we do anything for the Lord in our lives, it's because of his enabling, it's because of his sufficiency, because of his energy that he gives in our lives. Let's go to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. He reminds us, and this is just a good reminder in the same vein here. In verse 17 of James 1, well, let's see, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And I didn't originally read this verse with verse 17. I was just reading verse 17, and I backed up a little bit and saw that, and I thought, that's interesting. If he says, do not err, my beloved brethren, that must mean that there's a propensity to err along this line. And so here's what he says in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift. And this just kind of covers everything. And I think it's interesting that he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, to think that somehow something comes from us is to err. A lot of God's people have erred today because they think that they're going to do something on their own, because they think that there's something in themselves. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The song said, unworthy. We are unworthy, but it also says that he makes us worthy. And that by his grace and his mercy, he makes us his own. Paul tells us in Ephesians, I'm not turn to that, but he tells us in Ephesians that we're created unto good works. That's the creation of God. That's the new life. That's where it comes from. That new life, the life of Christ that is in us. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes. Who's making us perfect? Us? Him. It's him. Who's working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight? He is. Mm-hmm. Who better, right? Because who better to know what's well-pleasing in his sight than himself? And where does that come from? We know this because we talk about this often, but God said about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's what's well pleasing to him. As we allow the life of Christ to be worked in our lives, to be increased, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. Well, we need to take that same mindset. He must increase and I must decrease. When Solomon was dedicating the temple and he prayed, and he said this, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Interesting that, you know, sometimes I think we think about the Old Testament and we think, well, that was the law and that was all different. But when I go back and I read in the Old Testament, what I notice is they recognize the same thing that we all needed to know. Where did the saying come from, the just shall live by faith? Did that come from the New Testament? It's quoted in the New Testament, but it came from the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. And Abraham knew that before there was the law. And as you go through the Old Testament, you find over and over again the ones that recognized that they needed God, that they were not able. And so his prayer is that he may incline our hearts unto him. And that should be our prayer today, not just for ourselves, but for others, for our family, for our people that we know, that God would incline hearts unto him. That's what he desires, and that should be our desire as well. Back in our chapter, I'm going to go back for just a minute to the second chapter of Philippians. And it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So both the intent, if you will, the desire, the intent that we have to do something for God, that and the energy or the power to do it both come from him. The word, it means to determine. So we can't even determine to do something without God's help. And we need to recognize this. This is so important for us to recognize as God's people. You say, well, I really want to do God's will. Where did that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from him. To put in us a desire to do his will. And then, if we'll recognize that he is the one that accomplishes it, he will also energize it. He will also accomplish it. Make it come to pass. And then it says, of his good pleasure, of his good pleasure. And what this means is, I know sometimes I read this and I think, well, people probably misunderstand because they probably think, well, God's just kind of playing around, you know, with whatever he wants. The word means satisfaction or delight. Satisfaction or delight. Now, you can think about that, that God is doing whatever he's doing in our lives for his satisfaction and his delight. His delight. That's a little bit hard to grasp, I think. To consider that what God is doing in our lives, it is for his delight. Now, man has a kind of a strong will, and we're taught to have a strong will. We want to, you know, have our way. And so when we see something that says, well, God is doing what delights him, I know for the old creation, for the old nature, that kind of goes against the fur, if you will. Kind of rubs the fur the wrong way. But remember, without him, we wouldn't even be here. Without him, we wouldn't even be able to breathe another breath. He is the sovereign God who made all things. And as we've considered previously in this chapter, and I think that's one of the reasons I try to keep the context going, as we consider previously in this chapter, we saw God's amazing love in the condescension of our Lord. Why would we not want to allow him to do that which delights him? The reason that the old nature doesn't want to allow this is because the old nature is convinced that we can do something just as good or better. What was the original thing when Satan came to Adam and Eve, or to Eve there at the tree? Don't you know that he knows that you'll be gods? You shall surely not die, but you will be gods, right? And then you can do better. The old creation is fraught with this problem of believing that it can do better. There is nothing better than what God delights in at all, anywhere in the universe. See, God's delight isn't just whimsical and I don't even know how to say it, but self-willed, I guess it is, but it's hard to explain. You know how I'm thinking that, you know, sometimes we just do things because that's what I want to do, and we don't care what happens to others or anything else. It's about us. This is the generation we live in, right? The I generation. It's about me. See, God's not that way in his delight. His delights are always perfect. They're always perfect. Everything he does, it's always perfect. And we can never do that. So why would we not want to let him work what delights him? It really comes down to yielding to that new creation in our lives, because the old creation is certain that it can do better. You can think about that. It's true. When the enemy distracts us from our Lord, what does he distract us with? Ourselves and something we can do or accomplish or gain and so on. That's always the distraction. Distraction isn't about doing something good for the Lord. The distraction always comes down to something for ourselves, something about ourselves. God is the one that works in us. And it's for his good pleasure. In other words, it's for his delight and his satisfaction. And I assure you that nobody is going to get on the other side and be in heaven in the presence of the Lord and say, well, this didn't turn out so well. No. No. In fact, the only thing that will regret, if it's possible to regret on the other side. I don't know for sure about that, but if it's possible to regret anything on the other side, the only thing we will regret is that we didn't let him work more, that we didn't let him do more. That would be the only thing that we will regret on the other side. And so let's not do that. Let's let him work now, and then we won't have to think about that. Let him do what he wants to do. He goes on in this chapter. I'm back in my chapter in Philippians again. He goes on in verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, it seems like a change here, but I think this is just a continuation, really, of the thought. See, the thought is Jesus condescended, and because of that, God has exalted him above everything. Every knee, should bow, and every tongue should confess. And that brings about in us a desire to serve him, a desire to allow him to work in our lives. And each one of us has a personal responsibility to allow that. And then he goes down here and he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so now he gets into kind of the practical things. And I think, I've always wondered, you know, why pick these two things here, right? Murmurings and disputings. Well, I studied into it a little bit and got a little deeper into these words. And you can think about murmuring. Go back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And several times there we find the word murmur. They murmured. Murmuring is always hand in hand with discontent. With discontent, okay? People don't murmur when they're content. They murmur when they're discontent. When they don't have contentment. The word just means a grumbling, and then we know how that goes. You're not content with something, you begin to grumble about it and go on and on about it. And the word disputings, and I thought this was interesting. The word disputings. I always thought this was people arguing with each other, and it's not. It is an internal dispute. The word means an internal dispute. In other words, that thing that we do with ourselves where inside our heads we begin to rationalize and go over things and reason stuff, and you ever notice that you can be more upset in your head than you ever are to anything or anybody outwardly? Have you ever noticed that? Something happens and you can get just bogged down with being upset in your head about that. That's what he's talking about. Murmurings and disputings. And both of these things, again, come back to a thought about contentment. Contentment. So I like to try to tie these things together when I see them, and I think, okay, why did he do this? Well, he's got a reason down below, but there's also a tie-in to the stuff above. You see, when we recognize that God is the one that works in us, and that whatever comes in our life, Erlene said this many times about her mother, or grandmother, I believe it was, that always saw the hand of God in everything, right? That's such a great way to live. To see the hand of God in everything. Because as we recognize God's hand and we recognize his working, it will bring contentment in our lives. The thing that brings discontentment into people's lives is thinking about themselves. Again, what is it the enemy distracts us with? Ourselves. I don't have this. I don't get to do that. I can't go there. I'm not able. That person, it's always, and the mind begins to work and work and work. And so the only way to stop this, the only way to get away from this is to give it to him. When those things come, and so, you know, some people will say, well, you should never have those kinds of thoughts. You should never. We're human. We have an old nature still. That's not the key, and that's not the problem. The problem is not recognizing where they go. See, if we know that it's God that's working in us, then when these things come to us and the enemy will bring them, we talked about it in Ephesians in the armor, you know, protecting the mind. Because the enemy, the place he attacks us the most is the mind. You might say, well, he's attacked me physically. I have this physical element or another physical element. The physical element is attacking your mind. You don't realize it, but it makes you, you're thinking, oh, it begins. The enemy is attacking our minds. Why is that? Because that's where everything starts for us. And so what does God want to do? Well, he wants to work in us, and he wants to change that. And if we give these things to him, as soon as the murmuring starts, to recognize that's not me murmuring against somebody else, that's me murmuring against God, because all of this belongs to him. All of this is his working. And this was the problem with the children of Israel. As they came out of Egypt, they murmured. And I know Moses felt like they were murmuring against him because he led them out. But God reminds him that they're murmuring against him. We think sometimes, you know, we're directing things at certain people or something. But if it's true, and it is, that God is in all, in every part of our lives, in everything, then any murmuring we do is against him. And that's where we need to recognize, I need to take this to him. Here, Lord, here's my discontentment. Here's my discontentment. What does it say in Hebrews? I didn't write this down, but let's go to the 12th chapter or 13th chapter. I'll find it here in a minute. I think it's the 12th chapter. Must be in the 13th chapter. I should have written it down. I thought about it this morning. And oh, yeah, 13th chapter. Verse 5. 13th chapter and verse 5. Paul says here, he says, let your conversation, this speaks about your manner of living. Remember that when we see that word conversation used this way. Let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is an interesting thought here, because we're so conditioned in our culture today to think about things, right? What I have and what I don't have. And we're so conditioned in that way. And here he says, be content with such things as you have. He doesn't say what they are. But here's the reason, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's the key to this verse. If you have him, who cares about the rest of the stuff? I appreciate the things that God allows us to have. We enjoy the things he's allowed us to use. But what if those things go away? They can very easily. If we've seen it over and over again in our lifetimes. For many people, those things can go away very easily. And then what do we have? Sometimes people lose their house to fire or tornado or something, and they say, I lost everything. I lost everything. Did they lose everything? They're God's children, they didn't. You know, all this stuff is going to go away someday anyway. And then what's left? What's left? See, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter what else happens, we have him. And that's what matters. And allowing the enemy to get our mind away from that, to forget that this is our blessing, will lead us to murmurings and disputings. I was very taken back. I have read this many times and studied through this, and I never noticed the thought in that word disputing. But it really meant something to me this time because I was thinking about how I do that sometimes. I get to thinking in my head and I start going over something and rationalizing it, and sometimes it might be why I'm not going to do something that somebody wants me to do. Or it might be, you know, lots of things. There's lots of reasons you can do that. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Only through him. I think it's important that we just came off of verse 13. Because this is not possible without the working of God in our lives. I'm going to quit this morning because I don't want to start verse 15 this morning. It's got a lot in it. But as we go through this chapter, as I've been tying this together for myself, it's a progression of Jesus condescending, and because of that, we have something amazing, eternal life. And after his condescension, all the way to the death of the cross, God exalted him above everything. So he is all and in all. And because of that, we can live a life that's pleasing to him. We can have a manner of living, a lifestyle, a walk that is pleasing to him, that is something that he delights in. All of this because of what he did and what he is doing. And then we're going to go on and find that there's a practical side to this in our lives. That as we allow him to do this work, as we allow him to complete in our lives what he's started, there's a practical side to it, and it has benefit. A lot of people like to stop with their salvation or stop at some point in their lives. That's enough. That's all I need. That's all that's all I want to take. But we don't want to do that. We want to continue on because there is a continuing on. Erlene had a message some time ago about abounding more and more. And Paul speaks about that in several places, abounding. And so that tells us, that reminds us that there is an increasing and a continuing. And there's no stopping. I think Jack says this from time to time. There's no stopping this side of glory. And there isn't. There isn't. Unless we want to stop, why would we? No stopping this side of glory, what God is doing in our lives. We just allow him to work. I'm going to quit. Are there any questions or comments this morning?